Hello. Are you all well today? Right, that's good. Right, turn to page 1009, please. We are continuing our series in John's Gospel. Last week, Darren looked at the healing of the paralyzed man at the Pool of Bethesda. And, perhaps not unsurprisingly, our story this week continues on from that. The story last week ended with the once paralyzed man being caught by the Jewish leaders for having carried his mat on the Sabbath. And at first he doesn't know who Jesus was. Jesus goes to him later and speaks to him again. And then the paralyzed man grasses Jesus up, which, you know, as an EastEnder, there is no worse sin, is there, Kel? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, sorry, Kel did this. And so after this, Jewish leaders, by when I say Jewish leaders, we mean the religious leaders, obviously the political leaders were the Romans, the Jewish religious leaders go up to Jesus. And verse 16 to 18. So because, this is, John 5, verse 16 to 18. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So the Jewish religious leaders begin to persecute Jesus because he's healing on the Sabbath, to which Jesus gives them a long answer, explaining his relationship to God the Father, his position as the Son of God, and evidence which backs up his claims. This ends. Jen has already told me off going through this for using long words, which she doesn't understand. And she said if she doesn't understand them, others may not too. Well, culminating I shouldn't use. Ends. Finishes. This finishes with Jesus condemning the Jewish leaders' failure to understand the true message of the Old Testament, that it points explicitly to him as God's anointed Messiah, the special one who was prophesied in the Old Testament. However, it's a pretty heavy, dense passage. If it's a conversation, if it's a dialogue, we've only got Jesus' side of the conversation. It's got some quite obscure Old Testament references in it, and it reads like a sermon in itself, which as I was looking through this, I was wondering, what am I to do? I was really struggling to get a handle on this passage, but thankfully, Gary McIlwain helped me by pointing me to the end of John's Gospel. Because at the end of John, John very helpfully, certainly for me, tells us what the point of his Gospel is, why he has written it. So John chapter 20, verse 30 says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So our passage today is in this book, it's in the Gospel, it's in the Bible, so that we too might understand and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing this truth, we may have life in Christ's name. Andy said last week that Jesus' mission had brought him into contact with different kinds of people. Before this series we're doing at the moment started, Jesus had already met Nicodemus, one of the Jewish ruling council at night. And in this series, Jen has already taken us through, I think it was Jen, was it? Anyway, don't matter really. But someone has taken us through Jesus meeting a Samaritan woman and then her entire village and a royal official. It was Andy, wasn't it? You don't care. But it was Andy. Andy did the Samaritans. The Samaritan woman and her entire village, a royal official and a paralyzed man. Jesus has already met, just through our studies thus far, a massive different group of people. But Jesus is now being persecuted by the leaders of the Jewish faith. A clash between Jesus and the Jewish leaders had become inevitable because they were completely different. The Jewish leaders had what had become an inflexible religion of tradition. They were arrogant, they weren't open to change. And Jesus was offering something radical, something different, a living faith. The Jewish leaders thought they knew and cherished the laws of the Old Testament. But over the 1,200 years since Moses had originally been given the law by God, people had added to it, thinking if something couldn't be fully understood, they added clarifications, they added extra bits. And over these 1,200 years, the law had ultimately become perverted. They had lost sight of God's ultimate purpose. That is to lead God's chosen people towards lives which modelled and pleased God into a living relationship between the Creator and His creation. That is to set us on the right path with Him and make us fit to be in a relationship with Him. So that for them, just following these laws had become a law to themselves. That was the beginning and the end of their faith. So full adherence, just keep on following the law for the law's sake, had become to, following the letter of the law, had come to dominate the spirit of the law. Religiously, they looked the part, but inside they were just going through the motions. They didn't really know God, and they didn't really care about following in their hearts. They cared about what they did, and importantly, what they were seen to be doing, not about what was going on in the heart. And so, for the Jewish leaders, this led to two errors of blindness for them when it came to Jesus. The first was a case of wonky theology. The additions that had been added to the law that Moses had originally been given by God had twisted it. Jesus had done nothing wrong by healing on the Sabbath. Nowhere in the Old Testament law did it say you can't help someone, you can't heal someone on the Sabbath. Yes, it was holy, but it wasn't constricting, it wasn't tightening to the extent that Jesus couldn't do good. In fact, nor had the paralyzed man, unless his job as a profession was a bed carrier, which it wouldn't have been. And yet, rather than marvel at this miracle of grace, they take offense because in their tight, constricted way, Jesus was breaking one of their rules by working on the Sabbath. The second error of blindness was a case of mistaken identity, because they think they are speaking to a normal man and take offense at Christ's claim to be Son of God. Tim's now going to kindly come and read us the rest of the passage.
Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you possess eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?
You might agree with me that that's quite a tough passage. So what is the relationship between God the Father and God the Son? As I was struggling with this passage, Jen came up with what I think is a pretty decent metaphor. If you all look up... No, sorry. When I say that, keep your head static. That's the important bit. Keep your head static and look up. And then look down, and then look to the left. No, keep your head still. And then to the right. By and large, your eyes don't move independently. They work together as one whilst being separate eyes, and in a similar way, the Son of God imitates God the Father. Is that an all right metaphor? Oh, that's all right, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, the good thing is, if you think it's rubbish, it's not mine. Jesus tells of a relationship between God the Father and God the Son that is equal and imitating. What God the Father does unseen in eternity, the Son of God does for all to see on earth. Jesus says, "My Father is always at his work, and I too am working." They are engaged in exactly the same saving work. And yet their relationship is equal, yet subordinate. God the Son, Jesus, obeys the Father's wishes. We see this at Gethsemane, where Jesus prays, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus had no desire to be crucified the next day, and yet that's what his Father called for. The Son is subordinate to the Father, so he obeyed his Father's wishes. Being subordinate to the... Sorry, do people know what subordinate means? That was a word Jen underlined. What's a better word for subordinate? Who's an English teacher? Joe.
Subject to,
yeah, we going with that? Under, beneath? I'll tell you what, if it ain't working, I've got an escape exit there. Being subject to, thank you, the Father, does not make the Son of God any less, because he's also divine. Jesus is God, and he alone can do what the Father asks of him. As I was planning this, it reminded me of a hymn, which I don't remember ever singing here, but we used to sing it all the time in the church I grew up in. There is a green hill far away. Yeah. Yeah, if you're old like me, you know it. Or certainly if you're old going to church 20 or 30 years ago, you know it. One of the verses was, "There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in." But perhaps it should read, "There was none other divine enough. There was none other holy enough to pay the price of sin." Jesus alone can fulfill the role that God the Father asks of him. Jesus makes three very truly statements. And normally in the gospel, well, we say we should pay attention to everything that Jesus says. But certainly when at the time he was saying very truly, he wanted people to pay attention. Verse 19, Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So if you want to see the Father, look at the Son. Verse 24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death into life. I'm amazed I didn't know this verse before, because I think it is a wonderful gospel verse. Salvation comes through Christ. There is no other way to have a relationship with God the Father. And verse 25, very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. A gift from God the Father to God the Son. Jesus' words bring life. After making these amazing statements, which I'm sure did amaze them, Jesus says to them, do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Darren went over an idea like this in the previous passage, where he said that talking the terms of good and evil, when Jesus talks about them here, are not as we would understand good and evil as humans. Because God can see the heart. So what does Jesus mean by good and evil? Well, actually, he's already talked about it. I've read it in verse 24. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Because it's all about Jesus. Jesus is the go-between between God the Father and his creation. Jesus says that the Father has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Jesus has the authority to be the divine judge because he is God made flesh. So God the Son can judge mankind because God the Son has been a man. The Jewish leaders would not have reacted well to Jesus calling himself the Son of Man, because it's inconceivable to imagine that these people who knew the Old Testament scriptures failed to grasp what Jesus was referring to. Son of Man was a name Daniel had used in his prophecy of the Messiah 600 years before this. In Daniel 7, he wrote, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus is planting himself firmly as God's anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who was prophesied about in the Old Testament. Jesus has authority to heal on the Sabbath because he is the Son of God, appointed and anointed by the Father. God the Father has given Jesus authority to bring life to the dead. That's spiritual life to the spiritual dead, and literal life to us, well, to all of us one day when we literally die, to all literal dead. The Jewish leaders are aware that Jesus' words have already brought life to dead limbs. That's how Jesus got into this situation in the first place, when he healed the paralyzed man. But soon they will hear that Jesus' words bring literal life to the dead when he raises Lazarus. And the same voice that they hear there, heard in front of them, will be the voice that one day raises all the dead. So Jesus says, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Jesus makes some very, very bold statements here. If he wasn't the Son of God, then it was madness or blasphemy. There's a famous quote from C.S. Lewis, which I'm pretty sure has been read here before, from his book Mere Christianity. In the mouth of any speaker who is not God, Jesus' words would imply what I can only regard as silliness and conceit unrivaled by any other character in history. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he was a madman or something worse. You can shut Jesus up for being a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Jesus has made some big, bold statements. So what evidence does he offer to back up his claims? When I was 14, this is now when I tell an anecdote. When I was 14, I came home from school one day and my dad was standing in the hallway. My dad and I have always got on really well, but I could see he weren't happy. And he said to me, "Where were you 2 hours ago?" And I said, "I was in a biology lesson." He said, "No, you weren't." He said, "I saw you." "Yes, exactly. My eyebrows went up as well." He said, "No, you weren't." He said, "I saw you. You were bunking off school. You were in Ilford." He said, "What's more, you were smoking." I said, I wasn't, Dad. I was in a biology lesson." He said, "I saw you. You were wearing your red coat. I saw you bunking off school in Ilford smoking." I said, "I wasn't." And I said, "I've got some proof." I said, "Number one..." It's like, what is it, CSI, where is it? "Number one, here's my school book, I've got it out." I said, "Look, I've written the date at the top, and you can see whatever I've learned or haven't learned is written down in this book." I said, "Secondly, you can smell my breath." "Halitosis, yes. Cigarette smoke, no." I said, "Thirdly, I don't have a red coat." And my dad said, "What about that red coat?" I said, "Dad, it's yours." For about 3 years afterwards, Dad would regularly say, "Oh, I saw your doppelganger again." And yeah, it weren't me. I was a good boy. In completely ways that are unrelated to this, Jesus offers three evidences to back up his claims that he is the Son of God. He calls them testimonies. That's the testimony of John the Baptist, the testimony of his works. And Jesus' works are both his miracles and his message, and the testimony of Scripture. So what about John? The Jewish leaders had respected John the Baptist. Now, Jesus is clear in this passage. He does not need human testimony to back up his claims. But as they had respected John, surely they would accept John's testimony that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But they don't. What about his miracles and his message? Jesus says, "They testify that the Father has sent me." How could the Jewish leaders possibly explain away Jesus' miracles? As I said, the situation that brought them to this point was because a man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years was suddenly walking around carrying his mat. How could they explain that away? And similarly, Jesus' message. Matthew 7 said, Jesus taught as one who had authority. From what we know of the Bible, Jesus was a carpenter. He wasn't a man educated in divinity at Oxford. And yet, he spoke to these people, well, not only as equals, he spoke to them as superior. A whole group of people, the religious leaders of the state of Israel as it existed at the time, he speaks to them and above them in ways that they don't understand. Surely, seeing his miracles and the power of his teaching, surely the Jewish leaders would recognize that Jesus is a gift of God the Father. But they don't. What about Jesus and the Old Testament? The Jewish leaders were people who knew the Old Testament. Surely they should be able to read, look at the prophets and look up and see Jesus for who he was. But they don't. They were content to stay in the safety of the religion they knew. And from this, as this passage implies, it gave them the glory that they desired. We're going to look at Deuteronomy for the second time today. Moses had first prophesied the coming of a Messiah in Deuteronomy chapter 18. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name." That is why Jesus says to them, "Your accuser is Moses." They claim to follow Moses' laws. What about this one here? A Samaritan village took Jesus at his word. The royal official took Jesus at his word. However, the Jewish leaders, men educated who knew their scriptures, refused to believe and refused to worship despite the evidences Jesus offers them. They were blind fools who were content to stay in their blindness. So why did Jesus speak to them? Well, he says here in verse 34, "that you may be saved." Jesus is preaching to them, explaining the truth of who he is, not to irritate them, but to enlighten them, that they might see the truth. Whilst the Jewish leaders ultimately pursue Jesus to the cross, we don't know if any of the listeners here were transformed by his message. We do know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were members of the council. There's a pretty good chance that they were there at the time. But the vast majority of the Jewish leadership were active in plotting with Judas, active in cajoling Pilate, and active in stirring up the masses to call for Jesus' crucifixion. They heard a powerful gospel message from the lips of the Son of God, from the Anointed One prophesied by Moses and Daniel, from the one whose voice will one day raise the dead and one day will judge their souls, and it did nothing for them. So what can we take from this? Well, I suppose, what do we do with Jesus? If you're not a follower of Jesus today, what does his message say to you? Jesus might be using terms and passages in the Old Testament that we're not familiar with, but the truth of his message is as true today as it was 2,000 years ago, that he is God the Father's anointed Messiah. And it's only through him that we can cross from death into life and a relationship with an eternal God. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, what difference is his message making in our lives? Since Jesus is the Son who will raise us from the destructive power of death, since he is the one who will ultimately judge each and every one of us before the throne of God, we should pay more than lip service to the attitude of service that he himself embodied with the relationship to God the Father. As Jesus submitted himself to God the Father's wishes, even going as far as the cross, do we truly accept that we are servants of God? Or do we try and keep a toe, or perhaps even more, in the world that sometimes, quite often, is very enjoyable around us? The subtitle of this series is Jesus Sent by God. Jesus then sends his disciples, and that includes us, to be sent like him. So Jesus says, whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Can we say, whatever the Son does, we do? Or are we sometimes a bit too much like the inflexible, easy religion people that Jesus was speaking to here? Do we seek the glory that comes from the only God? Unlike the Jewish leaders, I have accepted what Jesus said here. I'm a Christian. Struggling with the words. I do follow Jesus as Lord and Saviour, as Messiah and Lord. But like them, far too often, I like an easy, comfortable religion. One that fits in with the life that I have. I don't really like being challenged by the radical, transforming faith and relationship that Jesus offers. Therefore, I too have got a lot to learn from this passage that Jesus says today. Shall we pray? Holy God, please help us to truly embrace and, as much as we can, understand this scripture today. Teach us to model our lives like you, to truly be followers and disciples of the living God, and not half-hearted and not lukewarm. Change us as you changed people who you met 2,000 years ago. You took Peter, a rough, tough, and yet ultimately really, really fragile fisherman, and transformed him into something that was unrecognisable. Something that changed lives through your power. You took Paul, who, whilst we don't think was there at the time when you were saying this, ultimately was the twin of the people that Jesus was speaking to there. You took him and changed him absolutely beyond recognition into a man who you used to change the world. Father God, give us that same understanding. And do I know what I'm asking for here? Change us to be in the same way that you change them. Let us live lives that are worthy as our calling as children of God. Amen.